You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Today is our fourth lesson in study of the Holy Spirit, what we're calling be filled and stay full of the Spirit of God. All or nearly all the things that we share in this series are from actual first-hand experience and not merely speculation, what we think we should say about it, or from somebody else's writings or testimony. We know whereof we speak. Concerning the gift from the Father, the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of our last lesson, we began answering these questions. How do I get the baptism? What do I do? And what can I expect? Or, we'll talk about this here in a few minutes, what is the right expectation? What is the right expectation about asking to be filled in that particular event? We shared with you some assurances of things that will not happen by the activity of the fullness of the Holy Spirit within the believer. And let me quickly, and I mean quickly, tell you what those were again, because I think it's important for you to understand this, as it could allay your fears, put you at ease about things that you've heard or you've seen or something like that. What are some things that you will not experience? Things that will not happen by the activity of the Holy Spirit. You will not necessarily feel anything, although you might. The Holy Spirit does not, nor will He ever, take you over and make you say things or do things you would not normally say or do. The Holy Spirit of God does not. To receive the Holy Spirit or to be used by Him never requires that you blank out your mind or space out. That, by the way, we know for sure gives devils an entrance into the influential ways of your life. There is a difference between blanking out and carefully yielding the use of your mouth or taking other Holy Spirit-inspired actions. Speaking in an unknown language is not something you have no control over. You are always in control, especially regarding spiritual matters. The Holy Spirit gives you an unction to speak, an inspiration to speak, whether it be with tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 12. But you must be willing to speak and by faith allow Him to speak what He wants to through you. On the other hand, a demonized person has little or no control over what the unclean spirit wants to do or say. He will use your normal voice, never an obviously different voice. Here's another one. You will not lose control of yourself and do things that are unbecoming or sensual or worldly. He will not force you to the ground to hop or jump or slither or roll around or to bark or quack or hiss or howl. Though that's going on in some quote-unquote Christian churches. You will not do anything unseemly, only that which glorifies God and builds up the church family. You will never speak unkind words by the Spirit, but always in love, even though you may speak words of rebuke or correction. It will be by love, if the Holy Spirit is there. Of the three persons that Elohim is, the Holy Spirit is the gentlest and most tender, where he's dealing with you and when he's dealing with other people through you. You will never speak anything that contradicts the Word of God, never, unless it is your flesh or another spirit. Now let's continue. How do I receive the baptism? What do I need to do to be filled with the Spirit of God? This is the short answer. You must want the baptism. Make your desire known to other faithful, Spirit-filled believers. In other words, ask for it. You want it, and you ask for it. Allow them to lay hands on you in prayer, asking the Lord Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Believe by your saving faith that you will be filled. And thank the Lord for filling you. If you are willing and sense the inspiration, the unction, begin to speak in another language. The most important part of this event, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the most important part of this event is your part, to receive the baptism in the Spirit by faith. It was by your God-given faith that you heard the Word, believed the gospel, and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It was by that faith that you believed that you were washed in His blood. You didn't see that happen, did you? No, you didn't. It was by faith that you believed the blood of Jesus shed nearly 2,000 years ago washed your sins, even though you can't even see them, away from God's sight. It was by faith. It was by faith that you believed that your sins were forgiven and that you had been granted eternal life. As a result of these things, by faith, you also believe that when you physically die, that you will go into the presence of the eternal Lord of glory. That's by faith. It is by the same spiritual gift and principle of faith that you ask for and receive this second blessing of the Holy Spirit. It really is as simple as that. Although in this age and culture, we make it so much more difficult than it actually is because of our doubts and fears and wrong expectations. Things that are not attested to in the Word of God. We are to receive and live by faith the things from God's hand, not by sight or feelings. It always amazes me when people want to receive something from God in our country and they struggle with it and they can't seem to get a hold of it and people that can pray with faith do that and things don't happen and yet you take that same message across the sea to a backward people, to a primitive people, and you can see mass blessings all over the place because they don't have the fears and the doubts that we civilized people do. And they can receive from God, boom, just like that, because they have simple, childlike faith. Now, from what I just said, let me read to you, just to remind you, Romans chapter 10 in verse 8, it says, "But what saith it?" He's talking about righteousness by faith. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith. It's the essential element, the essential part of what you play to receive from God. I remind you, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. This is what was known about him, that he pleased God. Listen to this, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, and that's what you're doing when you want the baptism, you're going to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack, now the next word is wisdom, but we could exclude that word and just use the word lack. What do you lack? Well, I lack the baptism, Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Amen. If you want the baptism, and you will be bold in your faith to ask for it and expect to receive it, the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Few other things give him as much pleasure, I feel. There is no special way to pray for the baptism, whether by the believers that would lay hands on you to receive it, or by you praying for it yourself. For somebody that maybe is in prison somewhere in a far country and they hear about the baptism and there's no one to lay hands on them, I don't think for a minute that if they sincerely went to God in prayer in their prison cell and asked the Lord to fill them with His Spirit, that it wouldn't happen. There's no special way to pray. There's no special action to take other than what I've told you. To hear about it, to want it, to ask for it. You ask for the baptism by faith. You receive it by faith. And you thank the Lord for the baptism, believing that you have been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember, that when you were born again, there was little, if any, physiological fanfare. That means changes in your body, super duper feelings, something happened and you say, woo! I don't know about you, but none of those things happened to me. I just believed and received and knew that I had been accepted by God because of the shed blood of Jesus. Let me say it again. Do remember that when you were born again, there was little, if any, physiological fanfare, no fireworks, no bolts of lightning, no angels heard singing around where you were standing, although they did celebrate at your new birth. That is in the Bible. I say these things to properly set your expectation. Yes, there are things you can expect, but there's things that you should not expect. I say these things to set your expectation to be thoroughly of faith and not on feeling anything but gratefulness and joy for sure. Now, let me explain myself. But tell you how it was with me. My wife remembers. She was there. I had been born again and spent a few years in my boyhood years in a Baptist church. Now, except for one very, very terrible doctrine that they have, the Baptists are generally God-fearing, Bible-reading people. And they are our brothers and sisters. Isn't that right, Brother Noel? even though they may disagree with, you know, our stand on the Spirit and such other things. But I was in a Baptist church, and of course there was never any talk of, never, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, at least back when I was a boy in the Baptist church. Years passed, rather quickly it seems. I've come to understand, the older I get, the faster I get older. I feel like my life is like a cassette tape. The closer it gets to the end, I mean, the volume and the speed seems to be the same, but that little wheel on the left side is going faster and faster and faster. It's the way I feel. But time went on, and in about, 1976 or so, I was invited to a Pentecostal Church of God. And they believe and teach in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had never, I was like the Ephesians. I'd never heard of such a thing. And I watched and I observed and I saw wonderful things that I wanted to be a part of. There was a brother, Brother Strickland. He was an older man. He was full of the Spirit. And oftentimes, especially in a Sunday night worship, when we were worshiping, he would rise and he'd go to a place off to the center, off center of where the church was, and he would just begin to dance before the Lord. An older man! And it was lovely to behold! He'd have his eyes closed, and he would never once trip over anything or anybody! Because it was the Holy Spirit. He was just so lovely dancing. And I thought, oh, how wonderful that is to worship God in that way. He just loved God so much. Things like that. I said, I want that! I never knew there was such a thing! And so, the first chance that there was, they asked, anybody want the baptism? And I went forward. And that perhaps was the beginning of my troubles. See, I went forward and in a church that pretty much has a history of spectacular things happening and such, I had a person on my left and I had a person on my right and I had a person behind me and I had somebody standing in front of me. Oh, okay, that's cool. I mean, you know, that's what the Bible says, right? But you see, how things were done there was, this person on the left would say, oh, let go, let go, let go, let go! And the person on the right would say, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on! I said, no, what do I do? Do I let go or do I hold on? I don't know, I'm so confused! I just want the Holy Spirit! You know, somebody would be patting me on the chin, like this. You know, somebody would be, you know, patting the back of my head. I didn't know if I was coming or going. All I wanted was the Holy Spirit. Is this true? My wife says it's true. She was there. When we were done, I didn't know what had happened to me. And I presume that in all my confusion and fears and everything else, that I didn't receive the baptism. I was so disappointed. Boy, let me tell you, when you're disappointed from something like that, the devil really tries to get a hold of you. Oh, it's nothing. See there, it's just a bunch of hooey. But I kept up because I wanted the baptism. And so, the next time they called, I don't know, 2-3 weeks later, I went up there, and the same thing happened again. Oh, let go! Hold on! Oh, what do I do? Oh, I'm all right, I'm all right. Nothing happened. And this happened probably half a dozen times. Finally, it got to where, oh, we're going to have a Holy Ghost preaching tonight. Anybody that wants the baptism can get the baptism in the Holy Spirit tonight. And when it came to that time of the service, and they said, okay, who wants the baptism? Everybody in the church looked at me. And by this time, I was just totally discouraged. And so I would kind of get out of my chair and go forward and do the usual thing, you know, hold up your hands, begin to praise the Lord, you know, all the things that they had brought into this experience that is very simple. And of course, not a whole lot happened. By then, I didn't know what to believe or what to think or how to behave or what. I just didn't know. And these were good, loving people. Don't get me wrong. They loved Jesus and they were Spirit-filled. You know, when we hear these stories, oh, when he got baptized in the Spirit, he said he felt such a surge of heat that hit him in the belly and went all directions. He just didn't know what. Oh, it's glorious! Oh, wait till it happens to you. Well, let me tell you something. That was a rare situation. And if you're thinking that's the way it's going to be, and you wait for that, nothing happens. I was so disappointed. I loved God. One night, Sunday night, I was singing in the choir. That was the farthest thing from my mind, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had a wonderful song service. I was standing up on some risers with others, including my wife. We'd been singing that night and hadn't been dismissed from the risers yet. And all I remember is there was such sweet worship. And I just began to worship the Lord. I just loved God, and I told Him, and I worshiped, and I began to weep. I just began to bawl. And I stood there, and I just praised, and I worshiped, and I loved on God. And suddenly, I felt what I saw. And now, again, here I'm trying to tell you, don't rely on feelings, because you're not promised anything but the Holy Spirit. But suddenly, I felt like a cleansing had started from my head and went down to my feet. And while that was happening, I saw in my mind's eye, I saw a wall where you'd hit like it with a hose at the type, and all that muddy water would flow down. You know what I'm talking about? I saw that as I felt that. I thought, oh, how wonderful, how wonderful. Didn't think anything of it. I just was praising the Lord and crying. And suddenly I opened my eyes, and I was the only one on the risers. The whole church was down there watching me. And I kind of brought it to a close and walked down. The Lord filled me with His Spirit at that point. And I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I just thought, wow, that was so wonderful to praise God. And He showed me that He's cleansed me, you know, from my sins. That's the way I interpreted it. No tongues. No foreign languages. Several days later, within the same week, I was alone in a warehouse, stacking cartons to be delivered, just praising God and worshiping God. I was singing here. Suddenly I said four or five words. I said, what was that? I was so involved in worshiping God, I said four or five words that I didn't know what I said. And I thought, I'm losing my mind? No. And I went back to worshiping God, and it happened again. And then it dawned on me. Takes longer to penetrate my skull than most people, you know. I said, that was tongues. Oh, man, I was so excited. I was jumping up and down, and I just began to praise the Lord and speak in tongues more and more, and people couldn't believe it, a church that had come that way. They said, really? We've never heard of such a thing. I had to testify to how it happened. We didn't know God could do it that way. Well, but let me tell you, buddy, your way is really, really hard. You know, let's not do it that way anymore around here, shall we? The Lord filled me with His precious Spirit. And that's how it happened. You say, well, I've been prayed for many times. So was I. Well, I think I've been filled with the Spirit and I've never spoken in tongues. That's possible. Because it's in that context that you'll see, if you look at all of the instances where the disciples were baptized and filled, they began to rejoice and worship God, and that's when the tongues flowed. If you're an old sourpuss and you try and get the Holy Spirit baptism and you're not willing to worship God, you're not going to speak in tongues either. Now, if you present yourself to God for the baptism, and you expect certain things to happen a certain way and in a certain order, you will be disappointed. It's like praying and asking God to solve something, to answer a prayer and to do it just this way, Lord, and you draw a box for Him and show Him just exactly how the answer needs to come. You're not going to get your answer that way, if you get it at all, by boxing God in. He is God. He wants to do things how He wants to do things, when He wants to do things. And he doesn't have to follow your format. If you present yourself to God for the baptism and you expect certain things to happen a certain way and in a certain order, you will be disappointed. By doing that, you are focusing on yourself. You're looking inward. Where's that feeling? Where's that this? Where's that that? Brother so-and-so said I'd feel this. Sister such-and-such said this would happen to me. Where is that? Where you're not. You're focusing on yourself. And it can't happen because you have thwarted the work of Jesus. By doing it that way, you're focusing on yourself and not on your glorious Savior. After all, it's He that's going to show up to baptize you. Why not welcome Him with praise? You are waiting. By doing it that way, you are waiting for someone else's baptism experience and not what God wants to do in you. To approach receiving the baptism in this way is to block the Lord from how He wants to bless you. Most often God will fail you. And you will simply want to praise and glorify and love Him. Yeah, it's true. Listen. When these syllables and words form, speak them, no matter how silly you might think they will sound. Once you set your tongue free to praise the Lord in tongues, that language expands, and with it the joy of being full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, where many believers get into trouble is by arguing within themselves about tongues. The logical part of our human brain does nothing but interfere with the spiritual activity that involves the use of your voice and your tongue and your mouth by God. Especially if you're an analytical. I looked at Sister Lee because she's very analytical. And many of others of you are too. We've got to move the analytical out of the way or it'll analyze it to death and convince you, no, that's not God. We say to ourselves, no, that's not God, that's just gibberish. I can't say what I hear out loud because it'll sound absurd. How can I speak words that I don't understand with my mind? All I sense is two or three strange words and not even a whole sentence. All these are arguments for you to keep your mouth shut. Usually from your own brain. All the while the Holy Spirit is saying, speak this. Speak this and I'll give you more. Open your mouth and I will fill it! That's what the psalmist says. If you let your sense of dignity, your pride, or your rational thinking mind get in the way, you will not be able to use your prayer and praise languages. And yes, there are more than one language given to you when you prove yourself faithful with the first one. I mean, think about it. If He gives you one unknown language, why can't He give you 30? There's a praise language that I recognize and a prayer language that I recognize, and there's an authoritative language when I'm praying about something that apparently is very serious. I mean, it even makes me want to shut up and stand aside. There are other languages. If you prove faithful for the first one, the Lord will add other languages for different reasons and purposes. Now, before we move on, let us differentiate between personal tongues and the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual gift of tongues. A great deal of trouble and confusion comes in because people read about the gift of tongues and what Paul has to say about the use and so forth, and they think that means all tongues, and so they pretty much set everything aside, and it's because you don't have been taught properly. Personal tongues is just for you. And each believer that has been baptized has been given the equipment to do that if they will yield to it, personal tongues. And it is for the individual believer for personal edification during one's praise and worship and for prayer. And is to be used at the prompting of the Holy Spirit when believers are gathered together and the Holy Spirit has something to say to that group of believers. And works in conjunction with the gift of interpretation. In other words, somebody has been by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, by the Spirit been given the gift of tongues. The Holy Spirit wants to say something to the church, and so that person will have a sense, an unction, that the Holy Spirit has something to say. They will begin to voice it in a very authoritative, very pronounced way. And then when they're done, somebody else or that person that spoke with the gift of tongues is to have the interpretation. That's called tongues and interpretations. Paul said, if you have the gift of tongues, pray that ye shall interpret also. Although that's not always the case. You see, so when somebody gives a message in tongues from the gift of tongues to the church, then there should be the interpretation shortly after that, which is called the gift of interpretation. That is for the church. That is not an individual believer kind of thing. It is for the church. The personal tongues is something all Spirit-filled believers have been equipped with, but the gift of tongues is given and works in conjunction with the gift of interpretation. Now, we're going to cover this and then we'll be done pretty much for the day. What or why does God give us tongues? What in the world do we want to speak in a language we don't even understand what we're saying? I've asked myself that many times. There are answers. And there are good answers. Here they are, at least the ones that I am aware of. I may have missed one or two, but I don't think so. Soon after prayer has been made for the baptism upon the believer, if, of course, there is praise and worship by that believer, tongues is most often an immediate or an initial evidence. Some denominations call it the initial evidence that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And these same denominations usually are adamant about this fact. If you do not speak in tongues, you did not receive the baptism. In which case, and I was a part of a denomination like that, they were wrong! It just took a few days for my mouth to catch up with my heart. It is most often an immediate or an initial evidence. But so many people are disappointed by other believers and say, well, you didn't get it because you didn't speak in tongues. Should you? Yes. Do you have to immediately? It's a good idea, but it may come later as long as you're a worshiper of God. Soon after prayer has been made for the baptism, speaking in an unknown language is evidence that a believer has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Number two. Tongues provide the believer an infinite way through language in which he can praise and worship our great God and to pray before him as his child. I don't remember the number, but last count there was like 100,000 words in the English language. I don't know if that's true or not, it's just something I heard. That's not enough to praise our great God. And as it is, we use the same words over and over again. How much better is it to have the ability by the Spirit of God to praise Him in any number of languages, saying things that the English language can't even approach as far as expression of your heart to God? You see, the word love, I mean, I love my dog, I love ice cream, and I love my wife. But that's all different kinds of love. But it's all the same word. You see, the Greek language is an example, and I presume even the Hebrew language, they have different words to help you understand what kind of love it is you're talking about. You see, in Greek, there's eros love, that's erotic love. There is agape love, that's the pure love that we see spoken of regarding God and how we're to love one another. There's phileo love, which is brotherly love, church in Philadelphia, that's phileo love. And in the Greek, we can know what kind of love we're talking about. But when we're speaking English, and I don't know other languages, but I suppose even in other languages, you're very limited in what you really want to say because the word is used in so many ways. I mean, how can you tell God you love him with the same word that you say, I love my dog? Even though the word worship is actually defined as a dog licks his master's hand. I don't know about you, if you've ever had a dog that loved you and you loved, that dog was always licking you. That's worship. Now, we got a hound dog, and she doesn't believe in licking anything. Just drives me nuts. We just, you know, she jumps and mauls and everything else, but she won't lick you. It's like, come on, give me some worship here. She won't do it. Yet we love her. Having the gift of tongues gives you an infinite number of words for your spirit to say to God how much you love him and adore him. And God understands that. So I say, tongues provide the believer an infinite way through language in which he can praise and worship our great God and to pray before him as his child. That's a really good one, by the way. In rare instances, tongues may be an existing earthly language that God uses to speak to a person, whether it's love or rebuke or the gospel or knowledge. In rare instances, tongues may be an existing earthly language that God uses to speak to a person by a spirit-filled believer that does not know that language. There's examples of it in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, and in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. People heard people speaking in tongues, glorifying God in their own language, and it ministered to them. Even though the people who were speaking it didn't know the language at all. God can use an earthly language if he wants to for his own purposes and glory. I remember hearing a story. This was, I think, happened down at Melody Land in Southern California. There was a man sitting out front of this big church. It's one of the Wilkersons pastorate. And there was a man sitting out front, on the walkway there. He was a foreigner, meaning he wasn't from our country and he didn't speak our language very well. And his language was a rather unique language, or rather complicated and little-known language. So there was hardly anybody he could talk to in his own language. But God loved that man. And up come a child, somebody I'm supposing between 9 and 14, an adolescent that had been filled with the Spirit of God. And that youngster, compared to my age, don't be offended, young people, that youngster began to stop at that man and begin to speak in another language that youngster had never learned. And stood there for the longest time speaking to that man in another language. And he just began to cry. And got excited. And finally somebody said, what's going on here? What's wrong? He said, this person is speaking my language perfectly. And he's telling me how much God loves me. He's telling me what God did for me. That man was saved. Sometimes God will use an existing earthly language for his own purposes. It's unusual, it's rare, but it can happen. Let me go on. However, nearly all tongues are languages that are only understood by God. and in very limited instances, perhaps his angels. Who? I never heard that before. Well, then read 1 Corinthians 13:1 later. Paul said, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, aha. So if he spoke with the tongues of angels, that means that it's possible, though unusual, that even the angels might know in certain instances what somebody is saying when they're praying in tongues, though that is not often the case. Nearly all tongues are languages that are only understood by God and cannot be understood by the devil. Amen. You can go into prayer and pray in tongues and come out, and the devil can come up to you and you can go, nyah, 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 nyah. Tongues are, for all practical purposes, where he is concerned, the devil is concerned, coded language. Coded communications. Secret communications between you and your Redeemer. He doesn't know what you're saying. And that can be useful, dear ones. And it will be, I am certain. Since we are finite in language as human beings, since we are finite in language and words, and God is not finite in language and words, God is not by tongues, we can talk to God, expressing much more to him with heavenly words than simply that simply do not exist in our earthly plane of existence. I just hope he never uses Klingon. Now, if you've ever seen, Star Trek, Klingon is a really gross language. Man, that almost sounds like a demon. Lord, don't use Klingon. I don't want to speak Klingon, you know. But God can use any. He can make up a language one time to be used one time, if he wants to. Are you getting this? The Holy Spirit uses tongues, sighs, and groaning utterances in our praying to speak to God about things for ourselves or for others that we do not know, we do not understand, or we are not aware of. That's according to Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit uses tongues to talk to God, for us to talk to God about things we're not aware of, don't understand, but something that nevertheless needs to be spoken to with God. Here's another one, important, and I think it will be important in these last days especially. In the course of demonic encounters, or in deliverance sessions, tongues help as a prayer and worship language that disrupt, frustrate, and weaken demons. Two cases that I'm aware of. Somebody was in a deliverance session and things weren't going so well. The demon was very powerful. And there was others, of course, in the room praying, as it should be in a normal circumstance. And at one point the demon said, tell that person that's speaking in tongues to stop it. I don't like it. And the one that was leading the deliverance said, aha. Everybody that's spirit-filled began to pray in tongues. Before long, he was weakened enough that he finally left. There was another case, a true story that I read about. Somebody was in a deliverance session and they had a particularly difficult session. And they reached a point at which they weren't sure what they should do next, so they called somebody on the other side of the continent on the telephone. They said, Brother so-and-so, this is what's going on. I don't know what to do next. And the person on the other line started to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues. Now, the demon-possessed person was nowhere near the telephone. And the demon-possessed person said, tell that guy to stop praying in tongues! From clear across the continent, that demon knew that somebody was praying in tongues about that situation, and he gave up and left. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to stay full of the Spirit. And you need to be able to pray in tongues. Here's another one. We're getting close to the end of today's message. We can eloquently glorify God by singing in tongues when we have the unction of the Holy Spirit. You mean you can sing in tongues? Yeah, I do it frequently. You'll never hear it because I'm usually worshiping myself. Is that in the Bible? You betcha. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Sometimes I speak with my mind, I sing with my mind. Sometimes I speak with my spirit, I sing with my spirit. Now that may not be King James, but that's what he's saying. When he says in the spirit, he's talking about in tongues. And Paul admits that he spoke in tongues more than anybody. Here's another one. Tongues enable the believer to speak to God the secret things of his or her heart and mind without the devil even getting a hint of what we are praying about. This requires that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray for that thing that we have kept close to our heart. Every once in a while, something will come up. This doesn't happen to me very often. It's very rare. But something will come up, and I just have a sense, probably by the Spirit, don't pray about that out loud. Say, but Lord, I want to pray about it. Pray in the Spirit. I'll help you. The devil will have no idea what's on your mind or what's going on here or what's about to happen because it's our little secret. And so if there's something that you just don't want to vocalize in your natural language, but you want the Holy Spirit to help you pray about something that's very important and yet unknown to anybody, ask Him to help you, and then by faith, while you're praying, ask Him to help you pray about that, and He will. And lastly, praying in tongues builds up the believer. Praying in tongues builds you up. Are you weak? Are you spiritually weak? Are you having trouble in your body? Are you having trouble in your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will? You need to be built up. You need to be edified. You need to be strengthened. You need to be fortified. Praying in tongues regularly will do that. Praying in tongues builds up the believer on important matters and areas. Several years ago, a lot has changed since then. You're wondering why I don't do it like I did then. Several years ago, I would go for walks in the afternoon, about an hour, out among the orange trees, and I would pray. And half of that time, during this particular season of life, I prayed in tongues. So for 30 minutes, I prayed in tongues nonstop, except for taking a breath, of course. And several weeks after I had begun doing that, I wondered, of course, as the rational mind does, I wonder if this is doing any good. And the Lord answered that thought with a picture. The Lord answered that thought with a picture of I was standing in a place, and around me was brick by brick, golden bricks being added as a fortress around me. Now, when I first saw the picture, it was low. Just a few bricks surround me. As the weeks went on, as I continued to pray, the Lord two or three more times gave me a quick picture of what was happening spiritually, and the bricks were rising around me. I mean, these were golden bricks. I wish I had one or two right now in the real world. You know, gold is at $1,400 an ounce. Woo! I was being edified. I was being built up for the things to come in my life after that. So, prayer in tongues builds up the believer in important matters and areas. Let me close with these passages, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll resume next week. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They must have been Baptists, huh? Now, I love Baptists. Don't get me wrong. I were one. But it's like me walking into that church of God. I never heard of such a thing. Yeah, I want more of God. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. See how simple that was? They heard, they believed, they wanted, they asked for it, and they received. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And lastly, in retrospect of the last point that I made about being built up, Jude chapter 1. Now, if you have a Jude chapter 2 or 3 or 4, throw that Bible away. Like the preacher that one Sabbath said, no, not one Sabbath, they were Sunday churchgoers. One Sunday, in his end of his message, he said, I want everybody to read John chapter 22 this week in preparation for next week's message. So the next week come up, he says, okay, everybody that read John chapter 22 this last week, I want you to stand. A whole bunch of people stood. He said, today my lesson is about lying. For those of you that might not know, there is no John chapter 22. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. I tell you what, they're around us now, and what hurts me the most is there are other brothers and sisters. Don't let them bring you down, dear ones. You love them. You pray for them. Don't reject them. But don't let them interfere with your convictions. There should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh. Now unto him that is able, this is a great verse for you to memorize. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, for the experience that you give those who eventually find themselves faithful to you. Because your faithfulness to us never stopped. I speak of myself, Father, mostly. You're so faithful to me when I had years, good years and bad years, off years and on years. And Lord, I'm sorry for those years. But Lord, you stayed faithful to me. And I'm so glad you did because of what changes you've wrought in me in these last 12 years especially. Lord, I thank you. I want others, Lord, to know you as I do. These, Lord, and others that would seem to stand apart from us, that don't understand yet. Lord, I was there once. Lord, would you bless them? Would you help them? Would you help them to have an open mind, an open heart? Lord, I pray. Thank you for your word. Lord, we must be filled and stay full of the Holy Spirit of God for these last days. Oh, Lord, we simply must. In that way, we'll be the best and the most fully equipped to stand in these days of great terror and discouragement and depression and the things that are coming, Lord, that are coming. We'll be best equipped to stand and to glorify you, to make a difference, as Jude said. Make a difference. Oh, Lord, how can we do that so well without the fullness of the Spirit, I wonder? Would you bless us, Lord? Continue to help us to be strong, to move forward in every way. Lord, would you keep your hand upon our loved ones? Keep them safe. Deliver them from harm, we pray. And Lord, especially those that are lost still. Lord, guard their lives at least and until that moment when they turn their life over to you, Jesus. Lord, this life is short and nothing hardly matters except knowing you and moving into eternity as your child. Lord, we ask that you would make that so in the lives of our loved ones, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.